Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May the Lord use his word this morning. Our passage this morning is about the glorious fruit of the gospel of grace. Saving faith that rests in Christ and his work will produce fruit for the glory of God. God has prepared us in, by, and because of Jesus Christ for good works. And in our text this morning, God is exalting Christ, and God is exalting his work of salvation, and he's also showing us what his church will look like as a result of Jesus' work and ministry. God's grace is effectual to save, to justify, to sanctify, and to glorify the sinner. Only in, by, and because of Jesus. By God's grace, the church is being transformed into the image of Christ. And God uses the scriptures to accomplish this, as we see in Paul's letter to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy for a moment. Go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I wanted to read just a few pieces of scripture to help us understand the importance of scripture, just to reaffirm in our hearts and minds that this is where God works. He doesn't work in our vain imagination. He doesn't work in our own conjuring up thoughts that may come to us, but God works in, through, and by the truth of his word to conform our mind, to renew our mind, and to teach us the way of truth. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So we need to settle that account in our heart this morning, that the scriptures don't point to any other Savior but Jesus Christ. Paul continues, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." In other words, we want to hear from the Word of God, and we always want the Word of God to be positive. We want the Word of God to encourage us, but we don't often go to the Scriptures for God to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us. We don't go to the Scriptures desiring for God to expose our sins so that we can repent and believe and trust in the gospel. But we need to see that Paul is clear as he instructs Timothy in his ministry that the Word of God is profitable. It works and brings profit in those that hear by faith for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the Christian, may be competent and equipped for every good work. In other words, as God speaks to us in his word, what he is doing is making us less like the world and more like his son. We desire to be Christians. We desire to be Christ-like, but oftentimes we don't go to the scriptures to mine the truth of God's word so that we can be conformed. And again, we love positive teaching from God. We love it when he makes much of who we are in Christ. But we don't like it when he begins to scratch at the corners of our heart that we try to keep hidden. We don't like when God reproves us and corrects us and trains us. But over the next few weeks, we will be in some very weighty passages that God is writing to the church. And we need to understand that as we read these words in Hebrews, it is the Word of God that is profitable. And God is doing a work as we walk through the book of Hebrews, and He is building upon our faith, strengthening who we are in Christ. But He's also going to be reproving us and correcting us and training us in righteousness. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Paul, as he is instructing the Ephesian elders, he uses similar words because he knows that he won't see these people again, and he wants to leave them with words that encourage. See, our fleshly nature, our fleshliness, our worldliness likes to be encouraged by people making much of us. But if we want to do the hard work of being brothers and sisters in Christ, if we want to do the hard work of what it means to be a Christian, then the thing that we need to leave each other with as words of encouragement are about God and His Word. So Acts 20, verse 18, when they came to Him, when they came to Paul, He said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable." So if Paul wrote 2 Timothy and he writes to Timothy and says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, then Paul is teaching the Ephesian elders the things that I declared to you were not Paul's wisdom, were not the wisdom of man, were not things that were concocted in this world, but they were the very word of God that is profitable for you. And Paul didn't shrink back. In other words, the persecution and the trials that he was receiving from the Jews was because he was preaching the word. So if he had shrunk back from preaching the word, his life might have been a little bit easier. But Paul loves the church. Paul loves the bride of Christ because Paul loves Christ. And so Paul preaches to these Christians and is preaching to us this morning as we read these words. And we need to understand these words are profitable for us. He continues and he says, "And teaching you in public and from house to house." In other words, it was Paul's goal as he went to different cities that he would preach publicly the good news of Jesus Christ, that he would declare unashamedly the truth of the gospel and the truth about who Jesus was. But he would also minister individually to the people in their homes, encouraging them to believe, encouraging them to press on, and encouraging them by being the church. And this is where we're going in Hebrews. It's important for us to see this. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul links these together and they cannot be separated. There is no true repentance towards God without faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, unless you're resting in the man, the God-man, and the work that he did, you cannot rightly repent about your sins. "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus." What was the ministry that Jesus gave to Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God, knowing that he would suffer for it. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Again, we got to be reminded, we are Christians. We are part of the church, but we have been purchased. We have been obtained by the blood of God, blood of Christ. We are not our own. Someone else owns us. Someone else is Lord of the church, and it's not us. And he's reminding these church leaders that this is God's house. This is God's church. Verse 29, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. See, false teachers want people to follow people. Biblical teachers want Christians to follow God. We don't follow men, we follow Christ. We don't grow by the wisdom of the world, we grow in the truth of God's word. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What did the psalmist say in the psalm we read this morning? God exalts his name and his word above all else. So Paul, in love, says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. They may never see Paul again, but they have God's holy word, and they have his promises, and they have the truth about God, and they'll be okay because they are in God's hands, and God is gracious. But he says something about the word here that we need to see, because again, we think that when we read something in scripture that offends our flesh, we think that we're being torn down. And in one sense, we might be. But look what he says. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The thing that we need to be reminded as we approach passages that rebuke us and approach passages that are kind of hard to hear is that God's design for that passage is to build you up. Paul wrote to the Ephesians at another time in the letter to the Ephesians, and he said, the church will grow and the church will be strong when each one does its part, it builds itself up in love. Well, how can Paul say it's the word of God which builds you up, and then it says when the church does its part, the church will be built up? And I believe Paul is not in confusion, but Paul is linking the fact that it is your job and my job to speak the word of God to each other, to build each other up. Not to say flattering words that last for a moment and are gone. Not to speak hateful words which can tear apart a body and cause harm and cause people to sin. But we're to speak scripture one to another. We're to encourage one another with the truth of God's word in such a way that our hearts are lifted above our situations, lifted above our sin. And we understand that we are among those that are inheriting everything in Christ. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Why would he write that in the middle of this? He wrote that to say, listen, I'm not like false teachers who are after what you have. I'm a teacher of the living God because I want you to have Christ. I want you to see him more clearly. I didn't come here to get your silver. I didn't come here to get your gold. I didn't come here to get your apparel. I came here to give you Christ. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Little contrast to the way we think about the American church, don't we? Most Americans go to church and they look towards everyone else and think, what can I get? What can I get? But Paul seems to be saying that when the word of God builds us up, the church should be looking to give. And what I would argue that the thing that Paul is pointing to is giving of yourselves in such a way that trials and hardships and sufferings won't stop you to encourage your brothers and sisters with the Word of God. That's what I think Paul's pointing to. And what we'll see over the next few weeks in the book of Hebrews is that there are severe warnings if we think we can play church and coast over to the other side. There's weighty warnings in the book of Hebrews that seems to say that if you don't give a rip about the church, then you don't really love Christ. And if you don't really love Christ, then you're only fooling yourselves that you're part of those that will inherit everything with Christ. See, God gives to us in such a way, freely, that we freely give. And the greatest gift that God has given us is His Son and salvation. Therefore, that's the greatest thing that we can encourage one another with every single day. And I hope we see that as we walk through the book of Hebrews over the next few weeks. I split it up into 3 weeks to go through this section because there's no way we can cover the encouraging part, the rebukes, and then the encouraging part. But you need to see that as you walk through the rest of chapter 10. He encourages, he gives stern warning, and then he encourages. But our fleshliness wants to hear the encouragement, skip over the warning and hear the encouragement and press on as if we didn't hear the warning. And so over the next few weeks, I want us to understand that what God is doing in our hearts and minds, no matter how hard it feels, no matter how sure you're saying inside, I'm being torn down, that it's profitable and it's for building you up. Paul told Timothy that the false church, the worldly church, wants to heap up teachers to itch their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And I wouldn't be loving if I didn't preach God's word the way God wrote his word. And God's word comes with reproofs and corrections and training in righteousness. But you and I have to believe by faith that every time we hear a rebuke in God's word, and every time we hear a correction in God's word, you have to believe by faith that God is building you up. Even if he tears you down to the very soul to rebuild you up. Again, over the next few weeks, weighty, weighty words from God to the church. And by God's grace, we will be strengthened and encouraged in Christ as God sanctifies us in his truth. Let's walk through our passage. Turn back to Hebrews 10. And let's begin to walk through this beautiful section of scripture that God has given us. He starts in verse 19 saying, therefore, brothers, we've said this before, but we need to continually be reminded because we're so prone to wander. We're so easily satisfied not to work when we read scripture. When you see the word, therefore, always go back and understand there's something being built on. And if we miss what's being built on, then we'll twist the passage and we'll miss what's being built on. And so I want to read verses 12 through 18 because that's what the therefore is there for. And the therefore is for the church. The writer of the Hebrews is writing to Christians and he says, therefore, brothers. And if we don't continually keep that in our mind, this letter is for me. Because as I said, as we go through these sections, our toes are going to get stepped on. Because not me and not you are perfect. None of us in here are perfectly Christ-like. None of us in here are sin-free. So we all need to hear this. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to understand that each of us are here, not for ourselves, but for each other. That's how God builds an army. He builds an army by killing us and making us one. He makes an army by causing us to have a greater love for each other than a greater love for ourselves. So therefore, now jump back up to verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If we forget that in Christ we stand before God as cleansed and perfect, we won't walk the life of sanctification. We'll walk the life of poor me. It's so easy to hear God's rebuke and say, see, I told you, I'm a horrible Christian. I can't serve God. I'm not worth anything. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. You're believing the lie of the devil rather than the truth of God's word. Because if God says he has perfected you in Christ Jesus, he's perfected you. But you're being sanctified. In other words, we need to understand our judicial position before God, that we have been given Christ's righteousness, that we have been forgiven by his work on the cross. We are righteous and forgiven in Christ. And yet we need to walk like Christ. We need to be sanctified in the way we think. We need to be sanctified in the way we desire. We need to be sanctified the way we use our hands and our lips and our feet and our lives and our family and our church. But because this single offering is sufficient, we will be sanctified. See, we need to be encouraged as we press forward. This isn't something that God says, well, I did my mighty great work, now you do yours, and if you do yours, I'll meet you on the other side. God is saying, I did my work, I started my work, and I'll finish my work, and you are my creation. Trust me. Follow me. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart and write them on their mind. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So before we enter this passage, before we hear God telling us what to do as a church, we need to understand there is nothing in this passage that you are to do to atone for your sin. We don't love one another to make up for our lack of love for God. We don't love one another to make up for our sins and our disobedience. We love one another out of an overflow of what God has done to us and in us and through us. It is the result of being forgiven. It is the result of understanding that your lawless deeds are remembered no more, and that there is no more sacrifice for sin. We have to hear this every day. We are so prone to look at a situation and say, well, I'm going to do this good deed for God because I did this bad deed yesterday and I need to clean my conscience. As we've walked through Hebrews, I hope you have seen page after page after page, God cleans your conscience. And he doesn't do it by works. He does it by grace in Jesus Christ. So with that understanding, as we read verse 19, it says, therefore what? Therefore, since your sins have been forgiven, therefore, since your lawless deeds are remembered no more, therefore, since one sacrifice has already been offered, brothers, since we have confidence to enter. That's huge. In other words, Paul is progressing as he writes this letter and saying, listen, if you're trusting in the finished work of Christ, if you're trusting in the one-time sacrifice of Christ, if you're believing that your sins are forgiven, you have confidence. Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't say after 10 years of being a Christian, you'll have confidence. It doesn't say after you serve me for 12 hours today, you'll have confidence. It says because of what I have done in the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, you have confidence. So when you and I have no confidence, it's because we're walking in the flesh and we need to repent. And we need to walk by faith. He says, brothers. This is an intimate letter to the church. Brothers and sisters, the family of God, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Paul doesn't say you have confidence to do it because you're a good person. You have confidence to do it because you read your scriptures for an hour yesterday. Wow, isn't God impressed? He says, you have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you're remembering back to verses 12 through 18 and saying, the new covenant is so precious. And I am so forgiven and loved and cleansed by the glory of God in the gospel of grace that I have confidence to enter the holy places. That's why we pray. That's why we can pray. Because Christ is our all in all, as we sang. Verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened for us. Christ was intentional when he opened the way to the Father. For us, for those who believe, for the elect, for those that would be drawn to the Father by his grace and by his mercy. Again, the contrast, it's a new way as opposed to the law. It's a living way as opposed to the law. Another way, or the law brings death because it exposes sin, but the gospel of grace and the new covenant brings life. But we have to understand that there was a sovereign act of Almighty God that opened the way for us. How did he open the way? Through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. Again, Paul's pointing back to the final sacrifice of Christ, the finished work on the cross. As his flesh was torn, your way into glory was opened. And since we have a great priest, do we believe it? As God's word lands on us, are we encouraged because we have a great priest? Are we given the strength to press on because we have a great priest? And then a key word for us to see is over the house of God. See, this great priest that ministers on our behalf, this great priest that prays on our behalf, this great priest that brings God to us so that we might see him, is over the house of God. The church in America has lost her way because she doesn't understand that she has a sovereign king as the head of the church. All our problems in the church go away when we rightly understand that we are under a loving, glorious, sovereign king. And it's God's church, not ours. So if all these things are true, verse 22 is an application. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Because we have confidence. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. How did that happen? By works? No, by the gospel of grace. God used his word to cleanse your mind. And then he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Does that mean we took a shower this morning or a bath this morning? No. It's the picture from Ephesians 5 as Paul encourages husbands to use the word of God to wash their wives. And he says, this is such a beautiful picture. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Christ takes his word and washes you. This was what Jesus was teaching as he washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, well, wash all of me. And Jesus says, you have no need to be washed again because I've already washed you. I've already cleansed you. See, the moment you become a Christian, you have a clean conscience and you have a clean body. Because Christ Jesus is your righteousness and Christ Jesus is your atonement. And you stand before the Father forgiven and loved, bathing in his mercy and grace. We have confidence before God and we can draw near to him because we have been set free in, by, and because of Christ. Listen to these words that Luke records in the book of Acts. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So you're under the law with an evil conscience, with a sinful mind and a sinful body. And you can't free yourself no matter how hard you try to obey the word of God. And the gospel of grace comes and frees you from all that you could not be freed from. And it's not that God designed the law wrong. It's that we use the law wrong. We sought to be saved by our deeds rather than to be saved by the one that God promised. And there's people all around us that every day they have a yoke on their shoulders that is crushing them to death, and we have the answer to their problem. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to atone for your own evil deeds. And run to Christ and be clean. So first, the application we have, let us draw near. In other words, as your mind and my mind rightly understands the gospel, there is a by faith, a drawing near to God. Because that's where we're safe. That's where we're kept. That's where we're continually washed. That's where God does his work as we draw near to God. And then verse 23, another application. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. My sin was in my face yesterday morning. It was so black. It was so ugly. It was so deep. It was so horrible. I was seeing my sin the way God was revealing my sin. And I fleshly started to say, well, then I can't preach tomorrow, can I? If this is who I am, I can't do anything tomorrow. We got to cancel church. Let's just walk away. And as I read this passage, for he who promised is faithful. This passage doesn't say Pastor Mark has promised something and he's faithful. He'll bring it about. Doesn't say you guys promised something and you'll bring it about. It says he who promised is faithful. And God used the gospel to cleanse my mind. God used the gospel to cleanse my conscience. God used the gospel to say, tomorrow's message is not about you. It is about me. And the church needs to see me. And the church needs to dine on me. And I will be the one feeding them. I will be the one opening their eyes. I will be the one that opens their heart and their ears to hear. And you will be a vessel. You will be a vessel of clay, so they will see the difference between the great and glorious gospel of grace and you. Charles Spurgeon said about Christ that he is both our teacher and our lesson. In Luke, he records, he expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. We read that passage a few weeks ago. As Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus, and Charles Spurgeon wants to pull something out of this that I thought was very encouraging for us today. He said the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had a most profitable journey. Their companion was the best of teachers, in whom is hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. This unrivaled tutor used his class book, the best of books. He showed us that the surest road to wisdom is not speculation, reasoning, or reading human books, but meditation on the Word of God. The readiest way to be spiritually rich in heavenly knowledge is to dig in this mine of diamonds, to gather pearls from this heavenly sea. When Jesus himself sought to enrich others, he wrought the quarry of scriptures. The favored pair were led to consider the best of subjects. For Jesus spoke of Jesus and expounded the things concerning himself. Here the diamond cut diamond. And what could be more admirable? The master of the house unlocked his own doors, conducted the guest to his own table, and placed his own dainties upon it. He who hid the treasure in the field himself guided the searchers to it. Our Lord would naturally discourse upon the sweetest of topics, and he could find none sweeter than his own person and work. End quote. Isn't that beautiful? Christ has a moment in time to speak to these two men, and he says, the most important thing that I can give them, the thing that will last, the thing that will encourage them, is myself and my work. And this is what this passage in Hebrews is calling us to, that we would see that it's our calling, our ministry, our duty, our acts of love to give each other Christ and his work. Not to make up work, not to wish God would do something afresh to encourage us, but to dig from the mines of Scripture and give golden treasures to each other so that we could be encouraged to press on. John Owen said, "It is from a view by faith of Christ in His glory, whence the soul is satisfied that to be with Him is incomparably better than in this present state and condition." Our passage ends with pointing to the day that is approaching. In other words, our faith that enjoys Christ now is directly linked to the faith that says, "I can't wait till Jesus comes. I can't wait to be in His presence." Charles Spurgeon, again, from morning and evening, had these words to say from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Keep not back. Although this message was sent to the south and referred to the seed of Israel, it may be profitable to be summoned to ourselves. Backward we are naturally to all things good, and it is a lesson of grace to learn to go forward in the ways of God. Reader, are you unconverted? But do you desire to trust the Lord Jesus? Then keep not back. Love invites you. The promises secure you success. The precious blood prepares the way. Let not sins or fear hinder you, but come to Jesus just as you are. Do you long to pray? Would you pour out your heart before the Lord? Then keep not back. The mercy seat is prepared for such as needs mercy. A sinner's cry will prevail with God. You are invited, nay, you are commanded to pray. Come, therefore, with boldness to the throne of grace. Dear friend, are you already saved? Then keep not back from the union with the Lord's people. Neglect not the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You may be of timid disposition, but you must strive against it, lest it lead you into disobedience. There is a sweet promise made to those who confess Christ. By no means miss it, lest you come under the condemnation of those who deny Him. If you have talents, keep not back from using them. Hoard not your wealth. Waste not your time. Let not your abilities rust or your influence be unused. Jesus, keep not back. Imitate Him by being foremost in self-denials and self-sacrifice. Keep not back from close communion with God, from boldly appropriating covenant blessings, from advancing in the divine life, from prying into the precious mysteries of the love of Christ. Neither, beloved friend, be guilty of keeping others back by your coldness, your harshness, or your suspicious. For Christ Jesus' sake, go forward yourself and encourage others to do the like. Hell and the leaguered bands of superstition and infidelity are forward to the fight. O soldiers of the cross, keep not back. In verse 24, he says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, by encouraging one another, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In other words, when Paul gave warning that wolves would rise up inside the church, what the wolves want to do is get the church to see that the church really isn't important. Really doesn't matter to gather. Really doesn't matter to get together. It really doesn't matter to fellowship. It really doesn't matter. Maybe the lie would be, well, you're already saved, so there's no big deal. Just do whatever you want to do. But Scripture says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So we have our applications. We have, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. These are the three things that God is calling you to this morning. He's calling to you to these three realities based on the fact that Christ Jesus is who He is and did what He did. And this is the hard application in verse 24 that will spill into our text for next week that just jumps right in our face. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. not neglecting to meet together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another. Again, how do we encourage one another? By giving each other Christ. By making much of what Christ has done for us. By making much of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Encourage one another. And one of the fuels that will keep us pressing on is the glorious promise that Christ is coming to get you. You will make it through trials, not because the trials will disappear, but because Christ is who He is, did what He did, and He's coming to get you. You have been given gifts by Almighty God to do good works, not for yourself, but for the body of Christ. God gives gifts to the church for the church. And the church is built up by the gifts that God gives, so therefore when the church is strengthened, who gets glory? God does. If every single person in here would consider how to encourage each other on, all of us would be being encouraged by everyone. But again, our flesh is weak. Our flesh looks at it and says, well, I can't encourage anybody. What do I have to offer? The King of Glory. The gospel of grace. Words of encouragement that no matter how black your sin is, brother or sister, Christ is greater still. This is what we need to hear during the week. This is how we need to be encouraged during the week, that when we stumble, when we sin, when we fall, when the world is raging all around us and everything seems in upheaval, what about the next president? What about our jobs? What about sickness? What about? Christ is on His throne. And He's ruling and reigning until all His enemies will be under His feet. You and I can press on in our brokenness, in our frailness, in our sinfulness, in our weakness, in all the negative things that we bring to the table, because in Christ He is everything that we need. There's nothing that Christ lacks to bring you to glory. There's nothing that Christ lacks to sanctify you. There's nothing that Christ lacks that won't glorify you. And there's nothing to keep you from the love of God, no matter how great the trial is. Beloved, we have a massive, massive calling upon our hearts and our minds. We have been called by Almighty God to be instruments of grace in each other's lives. We've been called to be a family. That's why God uses the term brothers and sisters. It's not a hierarchy. It's a family. It's to be a family of love, a family of self-sacrifice. Jesus says, no greater love does a friend have for a friend than to lay his life down. It's hard work to be an encourager. It's hard work to cause someone else to press on. But all of us have the ability to do it because Christ is all we need. I'm not asking you to go back under the law this morning. And I pray that God would protect your heart and mind, that you don't see this as a yoke to go back under slavery, but that you see that what you've been set free to do is to freely love, to freely be in each other's lives, to freely be the Christ that they see so that they can see the Christ that they need. To be the words of wisdom in the midst of confusion. To be the hands of grace in the midst of pain. To be the hands and mind of prayer in times of trials and struggles. God is doing a great work in this church. But we are far from being the Christ-like church that God wants us to be. Because all of us are far from glory. We will not be perfect in all our actions until glory, but we are perfect now in Christ. Press on. See the difference? There is a work of Almighty God that drives us forward, and the forward is the hope of glory. We sang a song, we believe, we believe, we believe. Do you have hope in your confession that Christ came, that Christ lived, that Christ died, that Christ rose again, and Christ is coming again? That's the hope of your confession, that Christ is what you need, that Christ did what you need, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. May we seek to exalt Christ in all we do and say, and may we be loving to one another for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, your word is weighty. Your word is altogether glorious because it's yours and not man's. Father, we are incapable in our own strength and our own wisdom to walk in these words of instruction, these commands. But Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, we can walk by faith, trusting and believing in Christ, and believing that these words are for our good. It's for our good to be servants to one another. It's for our good to be humbled. It's for our good to be stripped. It's for our good to be strengthened not in the ways of the world, but in Christ Jesus only. It's for our good to lay our lives down for one another. It's for our good to walk in the fruit and the glory of the gospel of grace. Do that in us, Lord, I pray. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. A church that walks in unity. A church that walks in love. A church that walks encouraging one another. Lord, keep us from the lies of the evil one. And keep us trusting in the glorious promises that are in your word. That he who promised is faithful. It's all we need. For the one that promised to be faithful. It's in him alone we trust. It's in him alone we rest. And it's in him alone we find ourselves rising to sing thanks and praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.